Good morning, everyone. My heart has always been in this place. I've had not divided loyalties, but God enlarges your capacity to encompass ministries. And from the very day that I met Dawson Trotman, and it was in the little creek bed at Mount Hermon Bible Conference in California, when as just a teenage boy, Dawson, who was the speaker at that conference, took time, said, "How about going down on the big rock down here and let me visit with you?" And I'll never forget the time that he spent with me, with Lauren. And he spent an hour with me. I couldn't get over that fact, that he was willing to spend an hour with me. I don't know, I guess I was 14 or 15. I'll have to check Betty's book to see. I think she has it pretty accurate there. But he gave me my first verses to memorize. And boy, I can see it just as though it were yesterday. And then Lauren reviewed my TMS up in Seattle in the Navigator home. That was later on in 40s, and I met Charlie Riggs there. And how good God is to let our paths cross and crisscross and then be together. You know, this, whether you realize it or not, if you're in the family, this is what's going to happen. You're going to be, your fellowship, your understanding, your enlarging of your own heart is just going to be tremendously developed and encouraged by the Holy Spirit through people that you meet. And this is why this week has been just a special blessing for my Billy and me. We've entered another stage of our life. Somebody penned it quite well in the little couplet that goes, well, I guess it isn't a couplet, it's a little bit of poetry. The nest is all quiet, the fledglings have flown, no hot rods are parked in the drive, no quarreling daughters contend for the phone, no infant voices wake us at 5. The time we had dreaded has finally come. Our house is an empty shell. Now, ask me the question that bothers you, chum. How do we like it? Swell. Oh, boy. And we really do. And, of course, we love to see them come. We have 5 good reasons why for many years she stayed at home. The first 3 years of our married life, we traveled together. She was the pianist and the organist for Billy Graham and Bev Shea and me. And we met Billy Graham on our honeymoon in 1945 in June. And it was quite by accident. We were in Asheville visiting with some friends, and our friend said, "A young man is speaking up at the Bible conference on a Saturday night at a youth conference. Would you like to go hear him?" And I said, "Who is he?" And he said, "Well, he's Billy Graham. He lives over here in Black Mountain." Well, I'd heard Bill just a few months before in one of the early Youth for Christ rallies in Minneapolis, but I'd never met him. I said, "I'd love to go and hear him." So we went, and we got to Ben Lippin, and the director of the conference said, "We have a little problem. Our host was a singer, though he was along in years, and he said, would you lead the singing?" He said, "Well, no. He said, this is a youth rally, but I can sure help you out." Said, "We've got a young couple staying in our home. She plays the piano, and he leads the singing, and you'll be happy to help, won't you?" And he turned and looked at us. And I remember Bill, with that big smile of his, he was 26 and I was 22. And Billy was 20. And he put his arm around me and he said, "Well, come on, Cliff, we won't be choosy. Let's go." And so we went to the service. I remember the message he preached on. He preached on retreat, hold the line, and advance. And we sang together. And within just 2 or 3 weeks, we were in Winona Lake together at the founding of Youth for Christ International. And within a matter of a few more days, I was with Bill again in some rallies. And in 1946, we began a full-time relationship together in Youth for Christ. We went to England, came back to this country. My Billy's still with me. Then Bonnie came along, and we traveled with Bonnie. And then Bobby came along, and we quit the traveling together. She did. And it was been quite a thing for her. And yet God, in His mercy and His grace, had just prepared her heart and prepared my heart. And I want her to come and say a word to you. I'm sure you'd love to hear from her. I just am so grateful for God's direction in my life. That Georgia peach was nice, but I got the best. And God knew all about it. And I want to, I've always called Billy Graham Bill, because my wife's name being Billy. I never got them mixed up, but I didn't want anybody else to get them mixed up. And when and Don, when we first went to England, they didn't have any pictures of us at those early times. They just had Billy Graham, and then the music would be handled by Cliff and Billy Barrows. And they thought we were the Barrows brothers. Boy, were they surprised. All right. Baby, I want you to come and just share a little bit with us.
I'm reminded so much as I've been reminiscing with him about old times, even the Georgia peach, about the verse in Romans 11:33, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out." And certainly as I look back in my life and our marriage of 35 years, His ways are past finding out. I just am overwhelmed when I think about it. I sit here with many memories. We could take all morning telling you about the wonderful things that have happened because of this place. A very close associate of ours who I see every day because our office is right behind our home where they make the hour of decision. Johnny Lenning, also a navigator, who came because we asked for a girl to come and live with me for 6 months while my husband was in Australia. And we asked if the NAS would have a girl who could come and live with me and help me with the little children. And the Lord laid upon Jerry Curtis to come. She was here at the Glen. And it was because of our relationship becoming very close and hearing about her fiancé, and they were going to be married right in this room that summer. It was all because of that that their whole lives were changed around, and they've been associated with us now for 15 years. Oh, it's wonderful just to walk by faith and let the Lord lead. And I appreciate so much. Has this gotten to you out here, that dryness? But I appreciate so much, Lauren, you're inviting me to come along with Cliff, because this conference has ministered to me. I imagine more than anyone here. I have just taken in everything like a sponge. I came rather heavy-hearted and rather burdened, as any mother would know who would experience the same sort of thing. Our daughter, our oldest daughter, who's 32, and she's up in Estes Park with her husband there. They direct Ravencrest Chalet, a little Bible school there. But she has little boys, 2 and 3, who just turned that last month. And she's just found out she's going to have twins in about 3 weeks. And so I've been, you know, that's just all during the holidays. That's just been sort of heavy on my heart. But as we've been here and I've been able to be still and feel the Lord's presence again and be reminded that He is in control and He is sovereign. And just the stillness that I felt here, of peace, have just come over me and overwhelmed me. Psalm 94:19 says in the Living Bible, "When doubts fill my mind, and when my heart is in turmoil, quiet me and give me renewed hope and cheer." He's done that for me this week. And He's reminded me about a verse that I've been trying to memorize. It's probably not in your translation, but I love this translation of it in Psalm 16:8-9. Because these verses reveal really the secret to mental and spiritual and physical health. And I've been reminded again this week how it the importance of keeping the Lord. It says, I keep the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my soul rejoices, and my body dwells secure. And if I keep the Lord always before me, not my husband, not my children, not things, not friends, but the Lord always before me, he's at my right hand, and I'll not be moved, no matter what the circumstances are. And then my heart can be glad, my soul can rejoice, and my body will dwell secure. You know, the greatest test for all of us here is when we get home. That's when the rubber meets the road. It's so easy to be on a spiritual high here, to have great victory, to have great peace. But the rubber meets the road when we get home on Monday morning. The interruptions start. There are little irritations that come. And I had come across this poem just recently called The Greatest Test. I'd stuck it in my Bible just before I left because I wanted to memorize it. And somehow it came to my mind this morning. I think it really expresses what we all would feel this morning. Help me to walk so close to thee that those who know me best can see I live as godly as I pray, and Christ is real from day to day. I see some once a day or year. To them I blameless might appear. 'Tis easy to be kind and sweet to people whom we seldom meet. But in my home are those who see too many times the worst of me. My hymns of praise were best unsung if he does not control my tongue when I am vexed and sorely tried and my impatience cannot hide. May no one stumble over me because thy love they fail to see. But give me, Lord, a life that sings and victory over little things. Give me thy calm for every fear, thy peace for every falling tear. Make mine, O Lord, through calm and strife, a gracious and unselfish life. Help me with those who know me best, for Jesus' sake, to stand the test. Oh, I just pray that if you've come here heavy-hearted over your children, perhaps over your marriage, perhaps over a family problem, that God has met your need as he has mine. May God bless each one of you.
Thank you, honey. Would you turn in what to page 106 and have your Bibles, but page 106 in your hymn book, please. And I want us to make this a prayer, which it is, and then I will close just before we open the Word. This prayer expresses, I think, for most of us, if not all of us, why we came, or we really had a need in our hearts, and we were hungry in a special way. And another way to illustrate one of the blessings of this hymn book, but particularly for you and for me, and I want us to read it together as a prayer. It is addressed to the Lord, and before we open the Word together. We're hungry for something, Lord. We have so much rich food and cake and candy for ourselves, but we're hungry. People around us are so stiff and tight and hard to reach, and they make us that way. But we're hungry for something more. People we know keep talking about great ideas, brilliant questions, and the problem of God's existence. But we're hungry for you, not ideas or theories. We want you to touch us, to reach inside us and turn us on. There are so many people who will counsel us to death,
But we're hungry for someone who really knows you and has you. Someone who can get so close to us that we can see you there. We have so many things, but we're hungry for you. Deep down inside, we're hungry. Even if we appear to be silly, lazy, or unconcerned at times, we're hungry for your kind of power and love and joy. Feed us, Lord. Feed us with your rich food. Precious Father, this is our earnest prayer this morning. And as we pray, we want to thank you for doing just this weekend. We have seen you reflected and exhibited in the lives of the staff and the leaders here and one another. And we want to praise you for this. We thank you for taking us out of the world of busyness and activity that we've come from and allowed us these days when we've been able to just be at ease, as it were, and peaceful and restful and waiting upon you. And yet inside there's been turmoil and struggle as we've wrestled with things that you've been able to show to us. And we thank you this morning now for this time together, for your precious word, and for the blessed Holy Spirit who will take the things of your word and apply them to each heart. And we pray that as we open our minds and hearts and eyes to you, that you will minister to us, and may my spoken words and our unspoken thoughts be acceptable in thy sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, through Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. The book of Isaiah, chapter 43. Yesterday when Don was giving us that report on the NAV ministry and he said the book of Isaiah, I almost felt like the person in the testimony meeting, the leader had called for verses and somebody quoted John 3:16 and he said, oh, she got my verse. And I said to my wife, I said, I'll bet he gets my verse, because I had been thinking about verses 18 and 19. Well, he didn't. He mentioned verses 4 through 7, but I want us to look at 18 and 19 for just a moment, and then chapter 44, verse 3. The setting here is God's reminder to his people of the destruction that was going to be brought on Babylon and his deliverance to them and his faithfulness. And of course, Ray so beautifully ministered to us through Habakkuk and Jonah and Malachi, and we saw there again an evidence of this, did we not? How God is ruler and divine and sovereign, and how he used his people and even used the pagan heathen nations to accomplish his purpose. And he is reminded of them of this. And then in verse 18 he says this, remember not the former things, neither consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. And then chapter 44, verse 3, for I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing upon thine offspring. And for a few moments, I want us to think about a new thing, a new thing. The other day, Billy and I were riding together on the plane and we picked up the Flight magazine and we were looking through it. And there was quite an interesting center spread with a lovely looking lady. And it had a title, The New You. And then it started from the top of her head to the sole of her feet and described how
the physical images could be changed, and how you could be just exactly what you always dreamed you would be. It was very interesting reading. The new you. And we kind of smiled and chuckled about it. And I've often thought, you know, it's so easy that we live in this world of externals and the media impact upon us. And I think as Christians, we get caught up in this. I know that I do. Not willingly. If I see a new Jeep going by or a new saddle or something like this, we live in a world of things. Maybe it doesn't bother you, but I have to keep really my mind and heart on center here, and God has a wonderful way of doing it. And I think this weekend has been this for me and my wife, and I want to mention this four things that really are new for me, and I pray that they will be as we look at the future beginning Monday morning, tomorrow morning, or even today. A new dedication to the task before us. That's number one. Number two is a new discipline in our life to bring this about. Number three, this will provoke and produce a new daring in our faith. And number four, in order to accomplish this, another D, which is easy for me to remember, a new demonstration of His power in our life. A new dedication to the task. This is a dedication that's born, first of all, out of conviction. Conviction that God, who has ministered to you, can minister through you in the task that's before you. And we must not only believe it, as so many words that honorable, intelligent, honest people have spoken, but believe it because we have experienced this in the past in our life. You remember in 1 John, John is writing, he said, "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you. O taste and see that the Lord is good." And I'm so grateful that the Christian experience that we hear about, more than this, the experience that you and I realize in our hearts and minds each day in our personal walk with Christ is something that we can share with others as not a hearsay, but something that we really know because we've experienced it ourselves. I don't make it a business of memorizing Arabian Proverbs, but here is one that I heard given, and I think it's very interesting, and it goes like this: "He who knows not and knows not that he knows and knows that he knows not is simple. Teach him." Let me give it to you again. "He who knows not and knows that he knows not is simple. Teach him. He who knows and knows not that he knows is asleep. Wake him. He who knows not and knows not that he knows not is a fool. Shun him. But he who knows and knows that he knows is wise. Follow him." Now, don't ask me to repeat it. I may not get it right. But there's a lot to that. "I know whom I have believed," Paul said, "and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." And this new dedication that you and I so desire and long to have, and there must come that desire, and a conference like this creates and stimulates a desire. It must stem from this conviction that, well, we're not dedicating ourselves to something we do not know as only a theory, but something we know for a fact because we've experienced God ourselves. We've touched Him. He has touched us. It comes from conviction. It also will come from confession. Because even as we've been reminded in our 7 minutes with God, when we begin to adore and worship Him and realize again anew what He has done for us, Even as Isaiah, when King Uzziah died, he said, I saw also the Lord. And when he saw the Lord, he saw his own worthiness. And the next thing, he said, woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips. And Psalm 51 and Psalm 32 talk very specifically about this in David's experience in his life. Can I read just a few of these verses for you? And I like the way the Living Bible makes it so personal to me. David says, oh, wash me, cleanse me from this guilt, make me pure again. For I admit my shameful deed. It haunts me day and night. You deserve honesty from the heart. Yes, utter sincerity and truthfulness. Oh, give me this wisdom. Sprinkle me with a cleansing blood and I shall be clean again. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Create in me a clean heart, O God, filled with clean thoughts and right desires. Don't toss me aside. Restore to me again the joy of your salvation and make me willing to obey you. Then I will sing of your forgiveness, for my lips will be unsealed. Oh, how I will praise you. And then you put that with these words in Psalm 32. David again, verse 6. Now I say that each believer should confess his sins to God while he is aware, when he is aware of them, while there is time to be forgiven. Judgment will not touch him if he does. You are my hiding place from every storm of life. You even keep me from getting into trouble. You surround me with songs of victory. I will instruct you, says the Lord, and guide you along the best pathway for your life. When this conviction comes and then confession comes, then we are in a place where we can say, all right, Lord, I am ready. I dedicate myself anew to you. And this dedication then comes of a firm confidence in his word that he will not leave us nor forsake us. Isaiah 41:10. Numbers 23:19. If you're writing the verses down and look them up for yourself. Isaiah 41:10, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. I will help thee. Maybe it's a new dedication to your responsibilities in the family. A new dedication to your husband or your wife. A new dedication of your business to God. For me, it's also a new dedication of the work to which God has called us as a team. And as we look forward to going to Mexico, and before then to Baltimore in rallies and to Calgary, Alberta for workers' rallies and preparation, I'm asking God to give me a new enthusiasm and a new joy and a new spirit of expectancy as I go. And God has enabled through Mr. Graham and Charlie and others of the team as we've shared together for 35 years, well, 30 years for most of us. He's enabled us to see that it isn't by might or by power or by organization or clever ideas or even good material, but it's by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And it is my prayer that we go to these responsibilities as if it were the first city we ever had a joy of going to for a crusade. And as if it were the last one, because it could well be. A new dedication to the task. Okay? That brings about, well, there's got to take more than just a desire. It must come from a new discipline. Really, it's the old discipline that's being renewed in us, is it not? I was in Don's seminar the other day on time, and boy, if anybody needed this, I do, and I did, and I do, and I will keep needing it. A discipline of time. Boy,
Didn't someone write a little book on the tyranny of the urgent or something like this? I really need it. And you know, it's exciting to know that I have exactly as much time that God intended me to have to do what He wants me to do. If I can just figure that out or get it in the right perspective. But a discipline of time. And I'm thankful for what I've learned. You know, you can get books on it, and I've got several of them. But to sit and listen and to share as He shared and be a part of it, I go back and I pray that somehow God will give me a new resolve in this matter of time. It's also a discipline in His Word. And I needed this. I need this new discipline of a reminder again of memory. You know what? I've been caught in the translation trap. And I think Satan has used it to excuse me from really trying to really lock into that consistent memory, which I know is important. And I try to do, but I've just, be honest with you, I've flubbed the dub along the way. And one reason, you know, you could always make excuses, so let me give you mine. You know, I love the new NIV, and I've been using that. I guess the Living Paraphrase has ministered to me in a unique way, perhaps more than any others in recent months and years. But I have a hard time memorizing the Living Paraphrase because I paraphrase the paraphrase. So it's been difficult for me, simply because I thought I had a good excuse, and I don't. And whether it's the King James or the RSV or the New King James. And I've just had the privilege of putting the New King James on tape, the whole New Testament, I did it primarily for a mission organization that's going to send it to third world students in English. And it's beautiful. It takes the these and the thous and the old words that don't mean much, but keeps the original verses, and I like it very much, and that's probably the one I just ought to lock into. But I've realized that there's this new discipline that's going to be demanded of me in the Word, and I'm thankful for God's love and patience with me in reminding me of this. There's a new discipline in prayer as well. Prayer, that blessed communion and fellowship with God that should characterize every moment of your day, in your subconscious, if not in your conscious. And the more you are consciously doing it, the more your subconscious will be controlled by it. Discipline in prayer. There's also a discipline in preparation, and this comes to me as a Christian worker. And I guess nobody has ministered to me more in this area than Corrie ten Boom, for at the age of 80, she's 85 now, and she's been at Heaven's Gate for 2 years. They've planned her memorial service 4 or 5 times. And I don't mean that facetiously. They really have. And she cannot speak, only with her eyes. She probably weighs about 80 pounds. She's in the bed all the time, wanting to go home, and yet God, for some strange reason, hasn't taken her. But at 80, with a twinkle in her eye, she was trying to learn how to make her motion pictures more effective. And she was the cutest thing, and just determined that she was going to learn how to do these things just right. And they got her a videotape machine. And at 80, she was sitting in front of this videotape machine looking. Oh, I should not do it that way. Ah, that's better. And she'd study and she'd read and she'd listen and she'd ask me and she'd ask Bill Brown. And I thought to myself, how ashamed I ought to be at 57 thinking, well, boy, you know, maybe I've got a handle on this, when really I don't. There was that constant eagerness on her part. At 78, she said, I have 5 books I want to write and 5 films I want to make. And you know, the Lord has let her do all of those. a discipline in preparation. And I would say to my heart, to the NAV staff, to you, the doctors do it. They have their journals and their tapes that they listen to, and if they get behind, they know that it's curtains as far as keeping abreast of what's going on. And I'm grateful for the emphasis here and using the new technology that is available in every area, and we're going to find it. It's interesting to note that the builders, I talked with a fellow that is pretty much in the know, and by the last of the 80s, every home that's built will have a home computer in it that you can punch up all this information that you need. Well, we need to constantly be disciplined in this area of preparation, and let's go back home with a new determination that this discipline will be part of our life. A new discipline in our life. Back to the basics, really, isn't it? Norm Evans was asked when he was still with the Miami Dolphins, what produced the winning Super Bowl team that year? And you know what he said? He said it began on the first day of scrimmage when we came back for spring practice. He said Don Shula and the coaches lined us all up on the line of scrimmage. And he said, ready, set, freeze. And that meant the position we had to maintain. And he said, here we were, the pros. And our coaches were saying, freeze, hold it. And they went right down the line, beginning with the end, the tackle, the guard, the center, and all, and they readjusted their position. Get your head down. Scoot down here. Move over here. You're a little wrong here. And we resented it. I mean, here we were pros, and they were telling us how we ought to be, but we'd gotten sloppy and careless. And he said, when they finished, Don said, fellas, you'll excuse me, but we're going to begin this year getting back to the basics. And he said, that is really was what the beginning of the championship team, as far as I'm concerned. And we leave the Glen getting back to the basics. Then, what happens? A new daring in our faith. Oh boy, just hang on and see what God is going to do. Have you given up on that person, on that thing, on that situation? Has it been impossible with you? All things are possible with God. And I believe we've been lax in our daring because we've been derelict in our discipline. And we've just been sort of half-hearted in our dedication. But if we get the order right, God's going to increase our faith, and according to your faith be it unto you. Put down Hebrews 11. And then read it sometime. Read it in every translation you can get. And then read Hebrews 12:12 in the Living. And it says this. So take a fresh grip with tired hands and stand firm on shaky legs. How can you do that, huh? Tired hands and shaky legs. That's how we go. But boy, we can stand firm and he'll give us a fresh grip. And there'll be a new daring in our faith. My dad has been a great example for me in this. He's been an example in many ways, but he's been a Gideon all of his life. And he's just wanted to get to Burma and to China to see what God was doing over there. And about 6 or 7 years ago, he finally got to Burma. And one of the first groups that went in, he went in as an agricultural consultant, an advisor. He'd been corresponding with the Gideon camp in Rangoon. And when he checked into the hotel in Rangoon, you know, the first thing he looked for was the Gideon Bible. But he didn't see it. And so when he met with the camp president, when they picked him up, the first thing he said, where are the Bibles? And they said, Charlie, we have a different kind of government. We can't put the Bibles in the hotel rooms. And Dad said, have you tried? Well, Charlie, you're from the West. And they just aren't open to this, and they don't believe in it, and we can't do it. He said, have you tried? Well, not really. He said, okay, at the camp today, we'll pray. Pray together, and then I'll try, and we'll see. So he went back to, they prayed,
They went back. He went back to the hotel later in the day. There was a little card in the room that said, "If you have any complaint, please see the management." Dad signed it and took it down, and he said, in a very kind way, he said, "I have a complaint. Could I see the manager, please?" "Oh, yes, sir, Mr. Barrows. We want to please everybody." So they brought the manager out, and Dad introduced himself. And the manager said, "Is our service not to your liking?" "Oh, the service is very good. How about the food?" "The food is fine." I said, "Well, what complaint do you have?" He said, "My complaint is that there isn't a Bible in my room." And the man's eyes bugged open, you know. His mouth, he said, "A Bible? Is there supposed to be a Bible in the room?" Well, boy, that's all Dad needed, because Burma was one of the official countries that the Gideons had been serving over the years. And historically, it was open to the Bibles. And Dad went on, boy, you just give him an inch and he starts going. And he laid this all out, how he was representing Gideon's International, and they were in so many countries around the world, and they've always had a Bible. And he said, "You have businessmen coming from all over the world, and many of them believe in the Bible, and it's a book that you ought to have to serve your constituency." And this manager just listened to it all. And he said, "Thank you, but I don't have any Bibles." Dad said, "We'll get the Bibles. Can we put them in?" He said, "Go ahead and do it." He said, "Well, we don't do it quite that way. You see, we need to have official, written permission and invitation from you as the manager. We want to do it in a way that you'll be happy and proud, and we'll know that it's right, and everybody will be knowing it's right out in the open." And Dad dictated the letter to his secretary that they were supposed to fill out, and they filled it out. And do you know, I've got a picture in my home of a Bible presentation service in the lobby of the hotel in Rangoon. And the first man standing in the line with all these Bibles packed up to get the first copy was the manager of the hotel. A daring in your faith. A daring in your faith. Have you given up on a situation? Faith, mighty faith, the promise sees and laughs at all impossibilities. Not your own, of course, but faith which comes from the inworking, the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God through His precious Word, believing that these are His promises and nothing is impossible with Him. Then comes the new demonstration of His power. The new demonstration of His power. Second Corinthians 4:7, "We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." Galatians 5:22, "In the living, but when the Holy Spirit controls our lives, He will produce this kind of fruit in us: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Those who belong to Christ have nailed their natural evil desires to His cross and crucified them there." Verse 25, "If we are living now by the Holy Spirit's power, let us follow the Holy Spirit's leading in every part of our lives." A demonstration of His power. We believe in the Holy Spirit. We desire to be filled with the Holy Spirit, but that doesn't produce the results. I like what Dr. F.B. Meyer, long since with the Lord, but a great Bible scholar and student and teacher. God fills those with His Holy Spirit, not who believe in the Holy Spirit. I'm not quoting it exactly, almost exactly. Not those who desire the Holy Spirit, not those who believe the Holy Spirit, but those who are willing to obey the Holy Spirit. To obey. And in the Living Bible, it's Psalm 119, which Lauren called our attention to. The word obey or obedience is mentioned some 30 times in that psalm. And that's the key to it, isn't it? Obeying. And in the obedience, allowing the joy and the blessing of God to flow in your life and giving you power. His power. Because you're under His control. And that makes all the difference in the world. God has His wonderful ways of controlling us when we yield ourselves to Him. We've had a German Shepherd around our house for many years. Just recent couple of months, recent month, we've had to get rid of a beautiful big shepherd because he jumped a goat down the road and mauled the goat and got a taste of the blood in the vet, and there's some vets here. I said, well, you know, he'll probably go back, and we knew that it wouldn't be probably right to keep him. We needed to find a new home for him. But we were about the fourth owners of this shepherd. He was just the most beautiful dog, but when you wanted him to come, he wouldn't come. And his biggest hang-up were cars and buses. Maybe you don't have a dog like that, but we did. And I despaired. I said, honey, he's going to cause an accident. Oh, I could just hear all kinds of things. And I didn't know what to do. Well, if I could stay home long enough, that'd been a good solution. I could work with him every day, but I couldn't. So I was reading Sports Afield, and I saw this ad for a Sensotronic collar. A collar that has a little gizmo here with two little prongs that you charge with a battery, and you carry a little transmitter around with you. And I read it. And, oh, boy. I said, maybe this will do it. But it costs $150. But you ever try to buy a new German Shepherd dog? You have to pay for insurance. What about all? I could just rationalize that $150, you know. So anyway, I sent for it. And they send you two collars for that price. One's a dummy, one's the real thing. And they both look alike. I read the directions, studied them over. So the day came. I had a week at home. So I went outside and I got Bo, the dog, and I set him down beside me and I showed him this thing. I said, Bo, I really did. I said, Bo, you and me, we're going to have a little experience here together. I put the collar on him. He had a big collar already and he's a big dog and it didn't bother him, I'm sure. He kind of wondered what was going on, though, I know. We started down the lane. And I'd read the directions how that you want to make sure that you don't zap him for the wrong thing. You know, you want to tell him, and then if he disobeys, zap him. So here comes the car. And Bo started. I said, Bo, no! Bo, come here! Stop! You know, I did everything I could. He didn't. And just as he got to the car, he started to bark and jump, and I zapped him. And he goes, "Ooh!" He just went like a deer. And he fell to the road. I said, "Come here, Bo." And he looked at me. And he went the other way. And, you know, he gave him just a little charge, ladies. It wasn't much. But he went down the road, and here came the school bus. And that was his pet peeve. And he did the same thing again, and just as he got to it, I zapped him again. And I said, Bo, come here. Come here, boy. You know what he did? He came back to me. He just had his head down, and he was going like this. And he put his head right up against my leg, and he said, please don't do it again. And you know what? I only had to do it one more time that week. He had that collar on, and it was great. A car had come, and his ears would go. I said, Bo, okay. He followed right along. He was the best dog. Oh, he was wonderful. He was fulfilling what he'd been created for, to please his master, to just do what his master. He had that collar around his neck. See, he was under control. Well, I took the real one off and put the phony one on. It did great. Then I went away for a meeting. I was gone several days. And he got a little lax, so I put the collar back on him. And he'd have never got that goat if I'd have had that collar on him. But we went for a walk, and we left the collar off. And he went, and I called him, but he didn't obey. And I've said to Billy several times, you know, when the Holy Spirit controls our lives, He will produce the fruits of the Spirit. And how many times we have to be zapped in different ways. But when we recognize His presence and we yield to that demand and command upon us, oh, what joy, what blessing, what victory will be ours. And it is my prayer that you and your life and your home, and me and mine, ours and ours, will be to those around us this coming year a new demonstration of the Holy Spirit's control in our life. Remember not the former things, neither consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Is that your desire? Is it mine? A new dedication? Remember, it brings a new discipline. And it will produce a new daring in our faith. And to the glory and praise of His name, there will be a new demonstration that Christ is alive, that Christianity is real. That as we prayed in that prayer we read together, people will be able to see in us someone who knows God and has communion with Him. And because they see Him in us, they'll say, "Hey, I want what you've got. I don't know what it is, but I want what you have." We'll be salty Christians creating a thirst for the living, loving Lord in our life. That's my desire and my prayer for you. Our Father, we know that words are so easy sometimes and the actions are difficult, but we thank and praise You that the blessed Holy Spirit's ministry in our life is to reveal the Lord Jesus, to magnify Him, to teach us, to comfort us, to be alongside us, to control us. To the best of our ability right now, may each of us yield ourselves to You and praise You for what You are going to do in our lives in the days to come. And we do thank You. In Christ's name, amen.